Welcome, everyone. I'm just waiting, just so you know, I am waiting a little bit. We're going to have a song on the screen, I believe. And the song, if I say nothing else, the song is the message. And while we wait a few more minutes, I could speak a few words to the song in the sense that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is about Him. You are saved by no other way than in Jesus Christ. You are not saved by your baptism. You are not saved by your confession. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. And He meant what He said. There was a thought in our Bible study this morning. That one about, for those who were in and those who weren't, I'll say some more. But the thought about Paul said was, I crucified for you, the Corinthian church. And I had to say that was probably the most important thought I got, Stephen, this morning. And thank you for that, because we're going to Acts 8 this morning. Paul was in Acts 8. But the most important thought there, a very important thought was, Paul said, I was never crucified for you. Why would you follow a good man as the Apostle Paul? He was the epitome of a gospel preacher. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one who wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote letters to many churches. He was Paul. And I hear many times people lifting up Paul, and it would have been so easy to say, let's go to the church of Paul. Wherever Paul is this morning, that's where I'm going. I'm going to listen to a good preacher. I want those things. But it's not about that. It's this morning, you're not here. If you're here this morning because of anything other than Jesus Christ, or if you think that you're going to get help, the answer in any other way than Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed. And I'm sure you're not here. I'm quite positive you're not here this morning because we're some megachurch. You may laugh. We're some megachurch with some really awesome program. And if we would be, that would be a different discussion. But it's not. The point I make is we are saved through Jesus Christ. Now I'll give you another example. Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus had said that I am the resurrection and the life. When he said, he called out, and I believe he called out for a specific purpose. Probably the reason was so that the people could see what he was doing, because he was trying to give illustrations and life lessons to the people, and so that when they did believe, their faith would be complete in him. So he called and said, Lazarus, come forth. Had he said, let the dead come forth, or had he just simply said, come forth, who knows what would have come forth? Maybe all of the dead would have come forth, probably because he is the resurrection. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you have to imagine that in the early church, and you were walking the streets of Jerusalem, or you're walking in Palestine in the early church, imagine that somebody was preaching the gospel. We think of the gospel and we just take it for granted. Romans chapter 1, we heard it's the gospel of God. It's God's good news. It's sometimes we hear it's the gospel and we know it's the good news, but the gospel is the gospel of God, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're only saved in Him. There's no other way. But we can imagine with the people of their day how they saw a man. They were not impressed with the man. I'm expecting he was average height. In those days, it might have been 6 feet tall. I don't know. But if you were going to get saved in that day, you had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was the Son of Man, but He was also the Son of God. And there was no other way then either. And there is no other way today. There is no fancy program. There is no special way of praying. There is no secret formula. It is only Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm ready for the song if you are. This, in a sense, is in a nutshell, what I have to say this morning. Maybe we could stand together, shall we?
My heart was filled with much confusion and sometimes such deep despair. I often gazed up at the stars or out across the thoroughfare. I wondered what was the true reason for our death or of our birth.
It's Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus Christ who came to earth.
It's Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus Christ who cleansed my heart and made me whole.
It's Christ the Lord.
It's Christ the Lord. Oh, let the hallelujahs roll. His name is wonderful. Counselor, it's written in my soul.
Oh, let the Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus Christ and Him alone.
It's Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus Christ who cleansed my heart and made me whole.
It's Christ the Lord.
It's Christ the Lord. Oh, let the hallelujahs roll. His name is wonderful. Counselor, it's written in my soul.
Oh, let the Jesus Christ.
It's Jesus Christ who cleansed my heart and made me whole.
It's Christ the Lord.
It's Christ the Lord. Oh, let the hallelujahs roll. His name is wonderful. Counselor, it's written in my soul.
Oh, let the
hallelujahs roll.
Okay, you may be seated. Title of the message this morning is, What Must I Do to Be Baptized? You may wince. I hope you did, actually. Hope you got it. What must I do to be baptized? Baptism is a few things. It is an ordinance or something Christ Jesus the Lord established. And if you look in Matthew, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, it says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. A note on verse 20. So Jesus established baptism as an ordinance, or Jesus commanded it, He ordained it, He said, Go do it. And that's what we're doing this morning. Question I have for us, depending how you're looking at those verses, because the scripture is all inspired by God. How long, in verse 20, is He with the apostles? He says, to the end of the age. The next question I have for you then is the end of the age here yet? Just a little perspective to our meditations. Number two, baptism is the expression of union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's a few thoughts. Faith unites us to Christ. Baptism symbolizes the union. It is faith, and we're going to see that this morning. I'm saying these things as the introduction. Baptism dramatically portrays what happens when we receive Christ. Your old self died. If you're a Christian this morning, your old self died to the unbelief, to the rebellion, and also, this is an important one, to the idolatry. There was become a new you of faith, of submission, and above all things, treasuring Christ. A treasuring of Christ came into your being. I don't know about you, but I've listened to that song that we heard this morning over and over, and my heart cries. The more I love the Lord, the older I grow in the Lord, the more He means to me. This is the confession at baptism. The confession at baptism is the expression of union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. This is the confession at baptism to the world, which is all of us are in the world, right? To the world as our, that part of the world that's our enemy, but it's to all people, to ourselves, our family, it's really to every creature. And it's a confession before heaven, before God. Number three, baptism is for believers only. For those who choose and are not forced, such as infants. Its expression is to the mature enough to repent and come to faith in Christ. Colossians 2 says this, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." By the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So it's synonymous, this burying, this circumcision we see here is synonymous to the new birth. It's a spiritual act of Christ in which he cuts away the old sinful body and makes us new. Then after the cutting or the new birth, we symbolize that expression with baptism. Number four. Baptism is immersion in water. And we're going to see that in the text today where I go. In John 3:23, John the baptizer was taking people into a river in Aeon near Salem, and the reason was there was plenty of water. Doesn't say how he did it, but if you look at the word baptism itself, that's what it means. Baptism is in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He said, "Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So the appeal is to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to be present in this act, to make it true and real in what it says about their work in redemption. See, God is at work in redemption, and he says that the gospel is his. There is no salvation without the work of God the Father. There's no salvation without the work of God the Son. The gospel is God's. The Son of God bore our sin. And there is no salvation without the work of the Holy Spirit, because he is who indwells the believer. When we call upon them, we depend, we honor, we say this act is because of them, by them, and for them. So the title, that's the introduction. What must I do to be saved, baptized? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Miracle of miracles that God was with us. God was with man and dwelt among us. The Son of Man, a perfect, holy, complete man without sin, who bore our sin, on a cursed cross so that we wouldn't be cursed, so that our sin could be taken away, could be cast behind your back. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you cared this so greatly. We marvel as we look at the mighty power that you have in your creation. We marvel, Father, that the Spirit of God would hover over the earth and make from the junk and chaos of our own lives into something very beautiful, intricate, and marvelous, even like the creation. Think of the stars. So many of them. The universe beyond our comprehension. Just your good. Father, we pray that you might encourage our hearts to trust completely in Jesus Christ and know his salvation, know the power and the grace, know the victory, and to walk in the new life that he gives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. I'm just going to go to three scriptures this morning in the Bible. I'm going to go to the book of Acts chapter 8. I wanted to look at the book of Acts and see. There was an example. I thought of the Ethiopian eunuch and what was happening. So in our churches and in this church, I trust, we believe what the Word of God says. We believe that the Word of God is inspired completely, breathed out by God, and he has words to speak to us. He shared with us the story of the Ethiopian eunuch for a very specific purpose. And within that story, I believe, he gives us, he shows us a man who is coming to faith and what coming to faith in Jesus Christ looks like and how this man finally believed. The context was, the early part of Acts 8 is the apostle Saul. Saul was ravaging the church. Saul was going about persecuting the church. He was helping execute Stephen. And then we have, here's another part of the context that was happening in their day. People were scattered because of what was happening. The church was being scattered. Philip went down from the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The Samaritans were partly Jewish, partly heathen. It was a conglomeration. But the Jews or the Jewish Christians felt compelled. And I believe by the Spirit of God were compelled to go down to Samaria and preach the gospel. And they did that, and the results there, and there was great joy in that city. As these people, Paul told Timothy that they ought to give heed to the Word of God. And these people not only gave heed, but giving heed, true heed, is taking the Word of God when you hear it and applying it to your life. Sometimes I think to myself, I wonder if I could rattle your cage enough to see if you actually hear anything that I say. I don't know when you walk out these doors what you go and how you go and live your life necessarily, do I? I see evidence of your faith in your walk of life, yes. I see evidence of your faith in what you say and that you keep coming back, maybe. I don't know. But sometimes I wonder, are we actually taking heed? These people took heed, and from that heed, it says they were filled with great joy. And you can know that this morning that you have Jesus Christ in completeness if you have joy within your being. If you know that in your being you never have joy, you've never had the witness of the Spirit, you know that you don't have Jesus Christ. And then with some of these things, the next, in verse 9, it talks about a certain man came to faith. His name was Simon. He was a sorcerer. And he had impressed the people quite well. He was probably fairly good at oration, whatever he all did. But he impressed people and he got their admiration. And is that not something that we see over and over again where we have misguided focus in life? Or this person, he desired to come to faith, but the apostles spoke very clearly to him and said, you didn't receive Christ. You think you did, but pray that your sin would be forgiven. I've often thought, They spoke truth. And isn't that what we're here to do? We speak truth even to ourselves. Sometimes that truth isn't the easiest thing. And then in verse 26, So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. That was they. Philip had gone down to Samaria, right? And then from Samaria, they went back to Jerusalem. But now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. Imagine that. So he arose and went, and behold, if you see the word behold, you always should look and see what's going on here. Take a little closer look. The Holy Spirit, by the way, doesn't make any insignificant moves when he is inspiring the word or the actions of the people. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. This was a black man. And I think maybe in the Eastern Oriental, it wasn't as significant as it is today. This person was from Ethiopia. Ethiopia was a long ways, by the way. And just notice what's going on here. Ethiopia is like 4,000 kilometers from Jerusalem. It's 2,600, I believe, kilometers the way the bird flies, or taking the airplane. The Ethiopian, we know, didn't have an airplane, did he? He was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Imagine that. He got on his horse and chariot, and he had gone 4,000 kilometers to go to Jerusalem because he desired to worship the God of heaven. He knew that there was something true, something right about the God in Jerusalem. But I think he was thinking, I'm not sure what it is, but I'm going to do it. And I would say to us this morning, if you're wondering what you have to do to be baptized, what you have to do to be saved, what you have to do in your life to know that you have, one of the things you need to look at very closely is, what's important in your life? Worship, the old English word for worship, simply means worth. Worthship. What is the things that are really important to us, we get them done, right? I'm tempted to tell you some things that I know that you would do very quickly if you had, but I refrain. You know the things that you get to. Let's take time. I realize it's snowing out there this morning, and I'm like you, I don't like driving in snow, and I realize that sometimes I'm late too. And you know all those things, right? But if I just that what is this man from Ethiopia? Let's think of him. He thought to himself, it's worth driving 4,000 kilometers in a chariot to a place called Jerusalem where these Jews live, these rebellious Jews of all people. If you know history at all, prior to the coming of Christ, there was all kinds of uprisings, the rebellion, there was Hellenism, there was the Greeks had conquered, and the Jews got literally nasty themselves, and from those desires came out the Pharisees and the sects of the Sadducees and all kinds of things happened there. They were a people zealous, but I don't think he was necessarily impressed with that. I doubt he was impressed. I'm not impressed with it. I don't think you are either. I think he thought to himself, I want to know what the truth is, and I'm going to go to the ends of the earth to find the truth. What is really important to you this morning? Or he might have said, what must I do? How can I find the truth? What must I do to be saved? Before I was a Christian, I remember right well how I felt about the burden of sin. I'm sure this man sensed and felt the burden of sin upon his life, just like you and I did before we came to Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, and you have the testimony that the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, that you are saved, you know the feeling of that sin that weighed upon your heart. And some of you people even have left this place to go to other places because you said, I got to find help at any expense, at any cost. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to go. And you start searching. That sounds a bit like the Ethiopian. And thank God, he finds us, doesn't he? The shepherd went seeking. He left the 99 and he went seeking for you and he went seeking for me. And so he was returning. He was sitting in his chariot. He was reading in Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near the chariot and go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? What an awesome privilege that man had, Philip had. Do you understand what you're reading? The place in the scripture which he was reading was from the Septuagint, by the way. And I checked. I actually didn't check that it was, but I'm pretty sure it was. But I took the scripture here and I put Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 beside it. And they don't match up quite, but the Septuagint does much better. I have my version of the Septuagint is a version that takes the literal Greek and sets it beside, so it's kind of messed up. But I could see that he was reading probably from the Septuagint. And it says, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch said something interesting. The eunuch said, who's he speaking about? Is he speaking about of? Is this the prophet speaking of himself? Or is he speaking of some other person? I believe this man was believing what he was reading. He just didn't know what it was meaning. So the eunuch answered, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture. And again I say, the Spirit of God doesn't just do things willy-nilly. He put two verses from Isaiah chapter 53 into the scriptures because it must be really important. There's something going on here. There is something, if you wonder what you have to do to be baptized, there is something really important has gone on in this man. He wasn't saved at this point, but he was close to salvation because he had put his value. He was a worshiper. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just, he doesn't say just in spirit. He's talking about some truth too. This was a man who was like, oh, he laid everything else aside. He laid everything aside that was really important to him. Maybe he was the treasurer. Maybe by going there, he had to take off 1,000 shekels off his paycheck. Maybe he had to leave something else that was really important to him behind. What are you and I willing to pay for Jesus Christ in our life, for the joy that and the filling of his presence that would give us strength and courage, that would give us the power to live above sin, that would give us the courage to not only step into the water, but in reality to be buried with Christ, and the reality that as we are raised with Christ, as he was raised from the dead, we have new life. We have a life and a power, the power, the resurrection power. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in his own power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he wants a place within your and my mortal bodies, these mortal bodies. We stumble in so many ways, but sometimes we miss the power because how do we get the power? The question might be, if you're pre-Ethiopian eunuch still, do you really care? Do you really want what is best, what God's best really is? Do you really want what it's going to mean? It's going to mean some death. It's going to mean a change of your plans. It's going to mean 4,000-kilometer horse trip behind on a chariot. Can you imagine what that was like? I can't imagine. He probably had his water with him. I don't know. But he was in a desert place. And we are in desert places until we believe the gospel. Now, go with me. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's see. Why was this so important? Isaiah 53, it says, who has believed our report? Who has believed? This man had started believing. He was reading in the, he had read this. I'm sure he maybe started in chapter 1. I don't know. And he says in chapter 1, come, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. God is very reasonable with us. So this man had started believing. Who has believed? Have you believed this morning? Do you believe everything that you know of at this point? And your belief is accentuated and punctuated by the way that you live your life. The things that come out of our mouth, the things that come out of our lives, the things that we place worth on. The world says to Christians, you guys are nuts. They say those people, there are fanatics, and you had better be. They themselves, we ourselves, when we go to a sporting event, if we are pretty quiet in church sometimes, you go to a sporting event, we can make an awful lot of noise, can't we? That's a fan. Fanatics. The root of fanatic is a fan. What is the most important things? What are the things that really get us going? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And you see in the scripture in Acts, you know the story, but you know who the arm of the Lord was revealed to. The arm of the Lord was revealed to the Ethiopian, because the Ethiopian really wanted to hear. Yes, his faith was rising and he was believing, but he wanted to know. The truth was so expressed by his life, the 8,000 kilometers he would go in a horse and chariot. He really cared. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. So who is he talking about, the Ethiopian said, right? Who is this? What does this mean? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, or King James says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't a pompous figure or somebody that people are going to go after. He wasn't some superstar. God have mercy on the blasphemy of that movie, Jesus Christ Superstar. He didn't come as a superstar. He came as a son of man. And these people in the early church, I can just imagine the struggle it was to believe that a son of man would be the savior of the world. You and I look back 2,000 years later, and we believe it. We have no problem. But in Isaiah, it was 800 years approximately before this prophecy was spoken, about 800 years. And for 4,000 years, there was promise of something great going to happen. But it came like this. He came in the form of a man. Are you serious? And not a very impressive one. So who did he mean? That's what he wanted to know. He is despised and rejected by men. 4, 5, and 6. I noticed the commentary said that this is the heart. But you notice the Holy Spirit didn't put the heart of this scripture, according to that commentator, into the book of Acts, but he did the verses after. Here's the heart of the chapter, this commentator said. And I think it is. I think it's awesome. This is glory if you've met Jesus Christ, or you haven't met him, or it's dawning upon you. He is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows. You and I have lots of sorrows. Can I get a hand? Do you have some sorrows in your life? Lots of sorrows, right? Honestly, we have an awful lot of sorrows. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We've had some grief. We've lost some loved ones. We've had some serious grief. We've lost some loved ones from the fellowship. We've lost some loved ones to death. But We know there is a resurrection. That's the good news. But he was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Imagine that. He was acquainted. He understood us. He went, but we didn't care, right? We actually didn't even want to know that he understood about our sorrow and our grief. He was despised. He was despised, but nobody stood up for him, and we esteemed him not, it says. Nobody, everybody forsook him. You and I, were we at the cross, we would have forsook him. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him. We just looked at him and said, ah, he's stricken. Smitten by God. Even smitten by God. We might even admit it, that he was, God is dealing with him. All his life is 33 years, and his 3 years of ministry. 3 years of ministry. 12 disciples. Nobody at the cross except a couple women. They all forsook him. Smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded. But he was wounded. If you see him at the cross, you see him on the cross, before the cross, in Pilate's hall. He was wounded, and it wasn't for his transgressions. It was for our transgressions. Every single one of us know the transgressions that we've had. Did you say something wrong this week? Did you have a wrong thought? Do you remember your past? You know where you came from? You know the pit that you were in? You know the hell hole that you came from? He was wounded for that. He was wounded for you and me. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that was laid upon him, the whipping. Many men died of a whipping. Men, strong men, died of a whipping. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed this morning. We sing, it's Jesus Christ. And I sing, it's Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then this is where the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, on that chariot, Philip says, can I come? He joins the Holy Spirit says, go join the chariot. Philip says, can I come join you? And he says, what are you reading? And he obviously could tell what it was. It was a scroll. The Old Testament scriptures, these men had scrolls. And that's what they had. They didn't have the New Testament with all its lovely explanations and all our commentaries with all our theology. No, he was taking the Old Testament scripture, the book of Isaiah, the scroll was open. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no, here it is. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Who is he talking about? Was this the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip said, this is Jesus Christ. This is the man who was at Calvary. This is the man who was in Jerusalem. And he's from that premise. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the man had believed, he had worshipped, he was a worshiper, he was starting to believe, and you can see that the reality of his faith had become completely to fruition. So from that point, and he made his grave with the wicked. I wondered, what is this prison? Colossians makes it very clear what the prison was. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and they buried him in the grave, he didn't just stay, his body was in the grave, yes, but he went down into the prison house. He went down and he released the captives. And in those times when they really, when victory was won, the general would be forward on his white horse. There's a white horse in Revelation, right? And who's sitting on the white horse? Another place says there was a lamb as if it were slain. He was worthy to open the seal. And from those seals came all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, on a white horse is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's coming back. But he went down, he released the prisoners, and behind him came all his victorious army. And he gave, it says, he took captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. That's why the church is filled with gifts. Because he won such a great victory. He went down into the prison, it says, and then he let release the captives. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. Of all places, can you imagine me, a Pharisee? Can you imagine how it would feel for me to be counted with the transgressors? Never, ever. You're not in my life. I'm not like those people. You know me. I would never walk with sinful people. I would never. But he was accounted with them. Talk about hope for us, right? We've been in all those places. And with the rich in his death. You know, he could have been at least a prophet, huh? A prophet that, like, was it Elijah or Elisha? Somewhere they threw the prophet into the tomb and the body came back to life. But Jesus did something much better than that. He went down into hell and he opened the prison doors. And today, because of his awesome work in Christ Jesus, because you and I can be in him, we can be buried with him in baptism. We can be raised to newness of life and have the power of God over sin. And before you believed and understood the gospel, you know that you couldn't even help yourself. You just sinned. You couldn't help. You had no power to not do what you were doing. You flicked the computer. You went right to it. Or you pulled out your weed in your back pocket. Or you just cursed and swore. Yes, we might have played the part. Hypocrite. That's all it was. Awake, awake, put on strength, O armor. Sorry. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet it pleased the Lord, the eternal self-existent one, to please him, the Son of God, God himself, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. He has put him to grief. See the work of God. We baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, in the name of God the Holy Spirit. Here, God is at work. Completely God at work. when you make his soul, this is talking about God, when God makes his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. See, we're also born again by the word of God, the scripture says, of a seed that is imperishable. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Can you imagine the labor of his soul? You know the labor of your soul. I know the labor of my soul. And that was one little puny individual of the billions of people that has ever lived. The past, they looked forward to this, they believed. He said, I didn't really want your sacrifice. I wanted your heart. I wanted your heart. Today, we look back and we believe. Tomorrow, there will be a generation, if the Lord tarries, that they will do the same. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he shall divide the spoil with the great. Jesus has divided the spoil with the strong. He was not weak. He was placed on a cross. He gave himself as a lamb on the cross. He was not in weakness put on the cross at all. He gave himself for us. He lay his life down so that we can be saved, so that his blood would be shed so that we can be saved. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We have the Ethiopian eunuch. What is it worth? What is the kingdom of God worth to you and me this morning? You're here this morning, so I have great hope that you have desire to be here. The fact that you're here, that your faith may be like the Ethiopian, your faith is simply, you're at a place where you've almost believed. He sought, he believed, and he said, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Philip preached the gospel. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. I think you got the whole picture. Philip was preaching the gospel in completeness, right? It doesn't say that he said to them, you got to get baptized. But I think what was happening was, Philip was preaching the gospel to this man, and he told him the whole thing. He remembered he remembered the Great Commission that the Lord gave him, and he saw water. He knew exactly what he needed to know. He was ready at that moment. He had believed on that chariot. I believe he had believed unto salvation. His soul was saved, and he was like, I'm going to tell the world. I am going to commit myself completely to Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, if you're not baptized and you have come to faith in Christ, what would it stop you from coming to and declaring before the world? What would stop you? Jesus said some remarkable things. He said things like, if you don't do it, if you will not serve me above all other things, if your heart is that I'm worried about the community, or I'm worried about my family, or I'm worried about my wife, or I'm worried about my children. Those are idols. Remember I talked about idols? The idols of the heart give way, and we give ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's exactly what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch, and that's what exactly has to happen to you this morning. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said. And he answered and said. And he said significant words. To us, sometimes they're not so significant. We could go out, and I think they've done this in the past, and hundreds of years ago especially, maybe still do, where we get people to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can say that with our mouth, right? And have no saving faith at all. But this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, he knew what was preached from the book of Isaiah, that yes, this was the Jesus, the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He bore my sins. The word bore there simply means that he, like a tree, bears fruit, holds it up. It's borne up. He bore our sins. He takes the sin off your shoulders, and it was placed on his. The stripes that were upon him was for your healing. We have come from so many different, and all of us from the same, if I could say this. Like we all have stories of where we were so traumatized and hurt by our past. But he bore those things upon his shoulders. Isn't that awesome news this morning? We have a place to go with all those things because he is able. He bore as an offering for us. He poured out his soul as an offering for us. So that in our place, on that cursed cross, that cross was no laughing matter. It was a curse. Cursed is every man who hangs upon the tree. He was cursed so that you and I could be set free of the curse. The curse of sin is not only a deadly thing, it's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing. But he was for us in our place. Here was a man, I'll recap a little bit, who desired, he desired the truth, he wanted to know, he was willing to pay the price. He believed it. As he's reading the scriptures, he had faith in, he was believing what he was reading, he just wasn't understanding. And finally, here was a man who said, I see it, I will obey it. He didn't even say that, he just did it, right? You can say anything you want to say, but unless your actions prove what your words say, your words are not very, that's all they are. I'd like to look at one more example in Matthew chapter 3. Maybe my favorite one. I'll read a few verses here. Another person who was baptized, our Lord himself. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water, this unto repentance. This is John the Baptizer who said this. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with, listen, he will baptize you with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John was preparing the way. He was preparing the way for repentance. The Ethiopian eunuch somewhere along the line saw his sin. That's what repentance is. He saw his sin and he believed and he put it on the cross. He believed the cross of Jesus Christ. He believed Jesus Christ bore his sin. And that was repentance. Here is a man who said, his winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus, coming from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized, Imagine this. Imagine that you're supposed to believe that a man from Galilee is the Savior of the world. He's the one. That's what the Ethiopian was dealing with. We believe it. It's quite easy. We've been taught for centuries now. But it was dawning upon him. But Jesus answered and said to him, here's some encouragement, Madison, as you are baptized this morning. You're following Jesus. Not only are you following Jesus, but he went before you. He did the same thing. He says, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill. You talk about something that's full, and you talk about filling it. You're filling it full. He said to fulfill all righteousness. That's the opportunity Madison is taking this morning, to fulfill all righteousness. Our Savior did that, and he didn't need to, in my mind, but he did. We needed him to need to, right? How convinced would we be this morning without scriptures like these? To pour ourselves, to give ourselves to Christ. Oh, what an example. He gave himself for us. The very least we could do for all the stripes and the beatings and the sorrow and the pain and the griefs and the sins of ourselves he took for us. We can do something so simple for him. Then he allowed him. And you'll notice that the Holy Spirit specifically right after his baptism led Jesus into the wilderness. And it's not a doctrine that's going to happen. But you notice in the early church many times after experiences where the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit was at work, the enemy was out to take as much advantage of it as he could. But I don't think he took advantage here. He couldn't take advantage because Jesus is Lord. But the Holy Spirit led him out. And I would encourage you, Madison, to read chapter 4 carefully. Because you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to say, like, where's the newness of life? This is a symbol of the life that comes from Christ. It's the symbol of the death that you had to your old self, to your old nature. And you've received new. You have a new life. You have a new resurrected life. You have the power to live above sin. And you're going to be tempted many ways. Jesus allowed himself to be tempted. The Spirit of God led him out to be tempted. And Jesus not only did that, in you're going to go home to a nice house. You have a very nice house, and you have very nice parents, and you have some lots of comfort and good food. Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights before the tempter came. At that moment, I'm told, his body would have been dying. Can you imagine? He would have been in the wilderness, in the desert, barely alive. He was dying. He was at the point, at the weakest point a person possibly could be. And look for the example of what he did. I think like the Ethiopian eunuch, I think the Ethiopian eunuch did somewhat similar. Out of Jesus' mouth and out of his off his lips at those moments when we, most normal people, would have nothing to say, or who knows what they would say. We would find out what they would say, wouldn't we, at that very moment. What gets pressed out of the toothpaste tube is in the toothpaste tube, huh? And out of his lips, read what came out. The word of God came off his lips. This is the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us an example how to continually walk. Are you worthy of the kingdom? I mean, to be part of the kingdom. Do you have the witness of the Spirit within? Is Jesus Christ your all? Is he your life, your Savior? Can you say, my Lord and my God? Or are we misguided by our own desires? Are we just simply misguided in what we find is real true worth? Are the idols of family, of our children, our community, your own self, are those more important to you? Jesus Christ challenges you. If you know what to do, what hinders but the water? In closing, Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. At this time, I'm going to ask Madison to come forward and share her testimony, her faith in Christ.